Week we concluded our study of the book of Nehemiah, and I know probably some of you are like me. You know, I get into those books, and I really delve in, and by the time I come to the end, I'm glad it's over that I've been able to finish the book. And I hope that you glean some things out of those messages that will help you. So, it's hard to believe, is it not, that we're, about 11 weeks or so from Christmas? 11 weeks, that's just boggles the mind. My wife is just chomping at the bit to go start spending. And your wife may be too. But we're going to, in the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at parables. And today we're going to start with watching and waiting out of these hidden treasures. So Matthew 24, 45 through 51. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to that, and I encourage you to, as I've always said, there are things to underline, mark. It's not a sin to write in your Bible, but just kind of follow along as we go through. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus told his disciples in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." And then verse 44, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then Jesus kind of gives three parables. He gives the parable here of the household, he gives the parable of the 10 maidens, and he gives the parable of the talents. And all three of those parables amplify the word that Jesus gave to his disciples, which was the word watch. And it's the same command that he gives to all of us who are awaiting his coming. Through all the intervening centuries, no matter, how long he delays, again, the word is watch. And these three parables tell us what it means to watch, making it extremely important that we understand the meaning. And I think we can see that the situation, or we will see that the situation in this parable still fits us today. For you see, here is a household whose master is away, and the household is waiting for him to return. And the master has appointed certain servants, and he's given each of them responsibilities during the time of his absence. And the only activity mentioned in this parable is the feeding of the household. The feeding of the household. These servants have the primary and important task of feeding the household at the proper time. That's the first essential in watching. Watching means to feed and be fed on the Word of God. And so the household must eat, or it will not survive, it will perish. And as we said before, the household is what? It's the church, isn't it? The house of God. And the servants are those who are appointed to teach within the church, not just pastors or evangelists or theologians, but teachers, youth coaches, parents within the home. It's anyone who is in a position of teaching another within the body of Christ. And notice how the Lord puts it. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" And you see, he invites you right there to put your name there. I mean, are you that kind of servant? Are you, if you're a teacher, are you that kind of teacher? That's what Jesus is asking. And the food is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Scripture, is intended to feed the people. Remember when Jesus was confronted by Satan in the wilderness? And Satan said to him, "Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The Word of God is truth. It is the unveiling of reality, the revelation of the way things really are. And so if you're going to live well, then you have to know what life is about, the way things really are. And the Word of God is truth. And it's also food. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." You see, there's a certain quality about the Bible that's like milk for a baby. It feeds and it establishes life. In another place, the Apostle Paul writes, "Strong meat of the Word, solid food for the mature," out of the New International Version. There's something for the most intelligent mind to begin to ponder that will sustain the most advanced Christian. There's power in the Word. Strength is derived from it. And it's absolutely essential and fundamental to spiritual growth and to understand life. Now, many Christians are confused about the need to read the Word of God. I mean, they think that it's an option. I mean, it's for those who are, you know, extremely religious or especially religious. But that's not it at all, is it? I mean, it's for those who want to find out what life is about. It's not just for the religious. It's revelation the way things really are in life and death and in the world of ideas. You see, Scripture touches everything. It touches everything. You cannot understand life unless you understand the Word of God. That's the character. That's the character of Scripture. And so in this parable, the Lord takes note of two kinds of servant. First, there's the faithful servant. And the faithful servants are those who feed continually and plentifully those who have been entrusted to their care. And when the master returns, Jesus says, "Blessed. Happy is that servant when the master comes and finds him doing what he has told him to do." And so you get the idea. You get the idea of how important it is when he said he sets him over, he will set him over all his possessions. And so to feed someone else from the Word of God is to really learn how to live yourself. I mean, if you learn how to understand life the way that God designed it and made it, you become the masters of secrets of life. And then when the Lord returns, he'll give you the opportunity to exercise that knowledge in the realms beyond belief. And the Bible's full of hints like this, of what the future is like for those who learn how to live down here. Incredibly exciting, beyond our wildest imagination. We'll be equipped with powerful tools, more exciting, more capable than anything that you and I could ever begin to imagine. And we'll be given tasks of fantastic involvement. All hidden in those words, he will set him over all his possessions. Paul speaks in these all-inclusive words in 1 Corinthians 3:23. "All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." You see, for the faithful servant, there are tremendous impossibilities involved in the parable. But what about the faithless servant? I mean, this is the one who does not. He does not feed the household of God. And the Lord tells us that what happens to the household, the household becomes unruly and he begins to beat them. The only way he can get them to do what he wants them to do is to lash out at them, to beat them, to hound them. And he suffers in his own person a moral breakdown. He indulges his own appetites to the extremes. It says he eats and he drinks with the drunkards. And when the master returns, he finds him failing in his primary task. And he's condemned. And he's sent to a place of frustration. He's sent to a place of eternal defiance against the will of God. And there men weep. Their men weep out of a sense of lost opportunity, and they gnash their teeth in defiance of God. And you see, all of this underscores the importance of feeding on the Word of God. I mean, that is the primary thrust of this parable. It's what Jesus is trying to emphasize to us. And so the question comes, what does the Word of God accomplish? What does the Word of God accomplish? What makes the Bible so absolutely necessary? Well, let me give you seven things. Seven things in Scripture that the Word of God does that cannot be attained any other place. First, the Word of God reveals Jesus Christ, the one who strengthens, refreshes the human spirit. I mean, that's the purpose. That's the purpose of the Word of God, is to reveal to us Jesus Christ, isn't it? Hebrews 1:1-2 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What we learn from Jesus is the ultimate revelation of life. And so to reveal Jesus to us is the primary purpose of the Word. And that's the reason that you and I ought to read it. It's not just for the especially religious or the super spiritual, is it? It's for all of us. And the problem is we sometimes really harm ourselves because we don't read the Word of God. We don't find the nourishment, the strength that we need to do that. You see, you read in the Bible and you find Christ. I mean, he's on every page, isn't he? He's on every page. It's all about Jesus. And then secondly, the Word makes possible increasing self-understanding. James says, when you look at the Word, it's like looking into a mirror. You see yourself. And so the study of the Bible helps you to understand yourself. Dr. Emile Collette, once a prominent agnostic, tells how he became a Christian. He said it was kind of a remarkable experience. He said a friend gave him a Bible. The only thing was, the friend changed the cover on the Bible. And he wrote down on the cover, "The Book That Understands Me." And then he dared Professor Collette to read it. And he was struck by the way the Scriptures seemed to understand him and how he began to understand himself. Well, thirdly, the Bible will lead you to exercise true power and impact it it will impact your life and make it count. It turns life into something worth living, something worthwhile. If you learn the truth about yourself and you learn the truth about Jesus and discover that God has put the two together, isn't that what it says? Christ in you. Then you have discovered the secret of power. You have found in that secret the way to make your life count, a pathway to meaning and worth. And Paul puts it in one brief phrase that kind of explodes with potential: Christ in you. You see, that's the only hope that you will ever have of obtaining the exciting glory that God intends for us humans. Well, fourth factor is the Bible explains the cause and the cure for problems. Family, social, and world problems. I mean, you can't understand what's going on in your family life, in your social life, and all the problems that are going on around us unless we understand it from the viewpoint of the Bible. And apart from Scripture, folks, there's an utter bankruptcy of understanding. I mean, one great thing about the Bible is that it gives a worldview which fits the symptoms. It explains them logically and reasonably and offers the only possible remedy. And what is that remedy? Jesus Christ, isn't it? I mean, Scripture gives us both the cause and the cure of our problems. Fifth, the Bible gives specific answers to life's issues. Questions like life and death. And do you have that kind of question? You check out the Word of God. I mean, are there other beings in the universe? What's wrong with premarital sex? How did evil originate? The Bible answers all those questions and more. Then sixth, the Scripture reveals the future and the past. I mean, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the universe, man himself. And then it goes all the way to the end of history. And we're given a glimpse of what the final pattern of events will be. Folks, no other book can do that, can it? No other book can do that. There's no other source for that kind of knowledge. And finally, the Bible protects from unknown dangers. I mean, we have no idea what a knowledge of the Bible is doing for us to protect us from demonic assault, from the occult, from the hidden temptations, from the dangers of the unknown. I mean, increasingly, we're made aware that men don't know very much about these things. I mean, there are areas of mysteries and darkness, sources of all kinds of danger from which the knowledge of the Word, even though you may not understand it, the nature of the damages and dangers themselves, nevertheless, will deliver us. A Christian who learns to feed on the Word becomes stable, alive, vital, an exciting person. And whenever a church takes the Word of God seriously, you always find that it is alive. It's extremely vital. It's changing the world around it. And folks, I think we have to be honest. That's rare in our world today, isn't it? I mean, that is rare. Sure, there are some mega churches, but it's still rare. And sadly, the church in many places has grown incredibly weak. Well, what happens when we're not fed? What happens when we're not fed the Word of God? What would happen if in this church today we decided teachers were no longer going to teach the Word, and the preachers were no longer going to preach the Word, and we were going to take your Bibles and say, don't read them? We'd find then that it's when people constantly would be at one another's throat, quarreling, self-indulgent, immoral. You see, the Lord puts His finger on the problem. Nothing good happens. In fact, only bad things happen when we're not properly fed. And why does this happen? No food. And Jesus indicates it's because those who are responsible for the feeding have lost the hope of His return. I mean, this is what Jesus says. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, then he will beat his fellow servants. You see, when you lose the hope of His coming, there's no longer the incentive. There's no longer the incentive to feed the people. And when they have no food, seven things happen that are the opposite of the seven things we talked about already. First of all, there's no inner strength or nourishment for the human spirit. Secondly, there is an ignorance of self, thus the demand today for self-knowledge. Men are going to empty cisterns. They're looking at empty places to find that because they don't know the Word of God. There's no power in life. There's no power in life. Instead, there comes division, quarreling, because there's no power to regulate life. Fourth, world conditions baffle and depress. They baffle and depress those who are ignorant of the biblical worldview. And there's no answer to the questions of life. Death is frightening, a frightening thing, and they don't know where to turn for hope. Six, widespread disillusion about the past and the future, and people are grasping at almost everything, trying to find an answer. Just give us an answer. But it's all in the Bible. And without the Word, we're exposed. We're without defense to the dark powers that battle for the souls of men. So what is Jesus saying to us in this parable? He's telling us that if you're going to watch for his coming, the first essential is that you must know the Word of God. And we've already said, he said, you don't know the day or the hour, do you? You know, I mean, if we had the opportunity that, and we knew he was going to come back tomorrow, we'd work hard today, wouldn't we, to get ourselves cleared up. We'd delve in that Bible. We'd read it all day and all night just to prepare. But without the Bible, it's all useless. There are no answers. You see, you must read and learn and study and seek to know him and to know him on a personal level. Isn't that right? Not some abstract being, but a personal level. Well, how well do you know the Word of God? Let me put that to you. How well do you know the Word of God? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Have you thought about that? You get up every morning and open that Bible, or before you go to bed every night, or maybe in the middle of the day, you open up the Scriptures, you read a chapter or two, and you meditate on it, and you pray to God, and you ask him for the strength to meet the difficulties of life. Or do you not? You know, I think we have here a reputation of those who know us, at least, that we're a church that teaches and preaches the Bible. I mean, we don't take any qualms about it. We're going to teach. We're going to preach. We're going to study Scripture. And I want to ask you to measure yourself by three tests out of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And I think here's a way to check yourself as to how much you know about Scripture. Simple. Can you tell the difference between right and wrong? When wrong seems right and right seems wrong? And have you learned how to use the Scriptures so that you can tell the difference? The second's close to it. Can you translate Scripture into a right conduct? I mean, have you learned how to apply the Word of God to your life, to your own life? So that you're able to change. And you're able to make sure that what you're doing is right. The third test is, can you teach others? Can you teach others? Are you able to help someone else? Or have you been a Christian for all these years and you still don't know how to teach anyone else? If you go back and read the book of Hebrews and you read that 5th chapter, he says to them, by this time you ought to be eating the meat of the word, and you still want the milk. you still want the same rudimentary things all over again and again and again. And because of that, you can't teach others. You see, you need to be able to teach yourself the first principles of God and then teach others those principles. But I think these are the ultimate test. I mean, it's very important because if you're not on the way toward these goals, then folks, you're not going to have much of a chance to stand in this world of deceit. I mean, we're in a world of deceit, and it's getting worse. It's not getting better. And as I keep saying time after time after time, Jesus lays that problem, and I think the cause, at the door of the church. Because there are so many that don't read their Bibles. There's so many that are not trying to teach others and to help others. And so today, good people are fluttered with more pressure to accept false ideas than ever before. Our young people can stumble into trouble in middle school and high school more than they can ever solve in a lifetime. That's a sad commentary, isn't it, on our country and our civilization and our culture of the day. I mean, so much is commonplace in our culture today. And that is basically fundamentally wrong. And yet, even Christian people regularly accept error with gullibility. And you will never be able to stand against the flood of deceit unless you know something about the Word of God. Something. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you don't know His Word, you are vulnerable. You will not be able to stand. And so the question as we come to the end of this sermon is to ask you, will you commit? Will you commit to be people of the Word? Will this church continue to be, you know, a church of the Word, a church that studies and proclaims? But let me ask you to go further than that, to reach out to those about you that are going through difficulties, that are facing hard times, don't know the answers, don't know why things are happening, why they're unable to stand under all the pressure that's going on. And teach them the Bible. Teach them the answers to life. That's what we're asking. Asking you to recommit yourself. That's what God is saying, isn't He? Jesus says to us, He says, you know, about the servant, he loses it because he fails to think about and he gets tired of waiting for the coming of the Lord. Folks, He's coming. He's coming, or let me put it another way, or we're going. Isn't that right? I mean, all of us are moving up there in age. I know I am. And so that tells me that I'm progressing that way. I was on the phone yesterday morning with a lady that called me out of the blue, was at Christ Church at the time I was working at Christ Church, and I baptized her husband in the Jordan River when we were on our trip to Israel. And she called to let me know that he was dying of cancer, and she was beginning to plan his memorial service and asked me if I would do the memorial service. And, you know, it just brought back to my mind, you know, Tom, you've got to work harder. You know, you've got to touch more people. First, you've got to take more of the Word into your life. And you've got to help people like that. But the great thing that she said to me is Jack has had a great life. He loves the Lord. He knows where he's going. So you see, we either get ready for his return or we get ready for our going, don't we? Going to be with him. And that's what all of this is about. If you know the word, then that can give you comfort, can't it, in these times? She has comfort that her husband is soon to pass away. But she knows where he's going. And that gives her consolation. The word is so valuable, folks. It's so precious. And yet we sometimes, how many Bibles do we have in our homes that are just covered with dust? Sitting sometimes in a prominent place to show people that we have a Bible. But it's no good unless you read it. And you study it. And you really try to just fill yourself with it. And it'll open your eyes. It'll show you who you are. And it'll show you what life is all about. If you're here this morning, and maybe you have a decision, maybe you're, as I said, if you're not a Christian, please come. Give your life to Christ. If you are a Christian and a member of this congregation, it's a time to rededicate yourself. Recommit yourself to be a student of the Word and to try to teach others. Let's stand as we sing.